Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 10 as we look at tonight, verses 44 through 48. Again, I will read verses 34 to the end of the chapter. And listen to the Lord's word. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. This is the Lord's word. Would you bow with me as we pray and seek the Lord's blessing? Again, Father, we thank you for this evening, and I thank you for this congregation. We thank you, Father, for the privilege, again, to hear your word read, to hear it preached, and I pray that your blessing will be upon this servant, that I will be careful and that I would be faithful with this word of yours. Likewise, Father, I pray that those who sit and listen to this message will likewise be careful and will be mindful of your word and how they respond to it. We ask, Father, that you would admonish us who need admonishing. We pray that you would comfort us who need comforting, and pray that you would encourage us who need encouragement, that we would be, again, Lord, that our minds would be filled with wonder and awe at your kindness to the sinner, at how you have set about to accomplish a plan of bringing in the fullness of your people. We thank you, Father, as a bunch of Gentiles sitting here in this congregation, that we have this record of your dealing with our ancestors, and how we too now could come and know you and sit at your feet and have peace with you. Bless this message now, we pray, and this time we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we will finish looking at Acts chapter 10. And again, Acts chapter 10 is the historic record of how a predominantly Jewish thing would come to receive Gentiles. And that may not seem so striking in our ears until you start to consider the response of Jews to Gentiles. If you were just to take a quick look over to chapter 11, and we see this. Now, the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Their response is, "What are you doing? How could you have done this sort of thing?" There was quite a barrier between Jews and Gentiles, and I'm not sure we can fully appreciate this, being Americans 2,000 years later, at the distinction here between these people. We are told throughout the scriptures that the Gentiles were considered unclean because they were uncircumcised. They were not ceremonially part of the Jewish people. We are told in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that the Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, that they were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. One commentator notes that Jews would not even think of entering the home of a Gentile or eating or drinking with a Gentile, and that Jews would not even purchase their meat from a Gentile butcher at the risk of polluting themselves with something ritually unclean. It was verboten that Jews should have anything to do with a Gentile. Quite a barrier. And yet, what was predominantly a Jewish thing was not and is not, should not be considered exclusively a Jewish thing. We've talked about that in the past, but I want to remind you here that it was always God's design to redeem a people for himself consisting of both Jews and Gentiles. This has been God's plan from the very beginning, to bring salvation to the nations. Again, listen to what Paul would write in the book of Galatians. He writes, "Therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you." This was God's plan. This has always been God's plan, that the gospel would come to the Gentiles. And again, if you read the book of Ephesians, addressed largely to Gentiles, we read this in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." It's a mind-blowing concept, but that God had set his love upon Jews and Gentiles before the world was even set spinning on its axis. Acts 10 records, "For the Jew, for the church, how it has come about that the Gentiles would come to have part in the church. And it was most certainly not by chance, but by God's wise design, God's wise decree." Here, the Gentile, the man or the woman who was considered unclean and unworthy, we've gone over this, again, speculating to some extent on why Cornelius never became a completed Jew. Why not just do it, Cornelius? You already give money to them. You already think this is greater than sliced bread. Why not do it? And my suspicion is that he always kind of maybe viewed himself as being on the outside looking in. Maybe I'm not quite a worthy enough candidate. And I see in this passage here, there is tremendous hope to be given for every Tom, Dick, and Harry, whatever our backgrounds might be. There are people who genuinely feel as though I could never darken the doorstep of a church. You don't know what my past has been, right? And we've created kind of this standard of, this guy's a good candidate for the church, right? We think this way. These are the kind of people who go to church. But these other kinds of people, they don't go to church. And I think this passage, this chapter 10, just explodes that myth. Because here they were, these Gentiles, who would have been considered unclean, uncircumcised. And you would think they'd never have a hope. They never have a chance of entering in to the body of Christ. Why would God, why would anyone look upon them? And the fact of the matter is, the Lord does look upon them. And there is... there is great hope for them. The sinner should take great heart that there is no sin so great. And I want to emphasize that. There is no sin so great, no background so deplorable, that the grace of God can't conquer that. That's a wonderful comfort. And it's one we really need to hold forth to the nations. Not that we don't call people to repent. Go and sin no more. But we don't say, boy, your sin is so bad, you don't have a chance, buddy. That's not what we're talking about here. And this passage of Scripture really extends quite a marvelous message to the people who think there is never a hope for me. And there's this town in Riverton, our whole region, is full of people whose lives are in such shambles because of sin. And who is it that holds the greatest message and who has the hope for them? It's the church. It's the church which has this message. My hope is that someday this church will be full of people. And I'm thankful for the people who are here. But I hope it'll be filled with people who currently sit in darkness, who are without hope, and that they can find hope in Jesus Christ, and they can be set free from their sins, and they would be lifting up their voices to reach the sky as they praise the Lord for his abundant kindness to them. That's the hope of the gospel. Here, my friends, Jesus Christ is indeed the friend of sinners. By God's design, Peter went, as you recall, he went with Cornelius's men and came to Cornelius and his family in Caesarea, to his relatives and close friends. And Peter brought to them the message of the gospel. Remember, as we pointed out last week, that the gospel is about Jesus Christ. And as Peter preached it, it was about his life, his death, and his resurrection. Remember that Peter's testimony, this message was not about Peter's testimony, about his decisions and his choices and his feelings. It was not a message about improving yourself or one of working on thinking better of yourself, as we so often hear in the world. The good news is the truth concerning what God has done for the sinner through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is the very message that Peter preached. And what we read here is, what a marvelous grace was bestowed upon a people who were far off and who now were brought near, brought into the household of faith. The question really that jumps out to us, how do we know if I'm a Jew and we're hearing that the Lord has received Gentiles? My question is, how do we know this is real? Do we really have to receive the Gentiles into the church? Doesn't it make us feel a little uncomfortable? You know, we're kind of rubbing shoulders with people who may not be the most comfortable people to rub shoulders with. You could see where this would be quite a contentious thing in the church. And in fact, as we continue along in the book of Acts, I gave you just one small example of it in chapter 11, but we will see that this continues to be a problem. What do we need to do with these Gentiles who are coming in? Ought we to require them to be circumcised? They're just not being holy enough, kind of thing. So we see that it's an ongoing problem. The question is, how do we know that the Gentiles found favor with God? Look at verse 44. It tells us, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. How do we know they found favor? Well, look what happened. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. Here, Peter was in the midst of preaching. You will notice that the focus here is yet upon the third person of the Trinity, upon the Holy Spirit. Again, Peter, along with other apostles, was ordered to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this one, that is Jesus Christ, has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Further, he states that of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And while Peter was still speaking these words, and let me just point out very briefly that we mustn't diminish the importance of the gospel of the word preached. You notice what's going on as the Holy Spirit falls upon them. Peter's in the midst of a sermon. He's in the midst of a sermon that is extolling who Jesus Christ is. Again, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And it's at this time, not coincidentally, but it's at this time. Remember the angel says to Cornelius, go and send for a man, Simon, whose name is Peter. He's got a message for you. And remember what the Lord told Peter, I want you to go. And what Cornelius is saying, you're supposed to deliver a message. The angel could have said it. Someone else might have said it. And yet Peter was the one singled out by the Lord who was to carry a message. And the message that Peter, the apostle, brings is not one of anything else, but of who Jesus Christ is. This is important. How do people come into the church? Through hearing the word of faith, through hearing the word of God, through hearing of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10. We look over there. It's a passage you're familiar with. Romans 10, 14 through 17 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is while Peter is preaching that the Spirit falls upon these people. The blessings that they now receive is because of Jesus Christ. Again, Peter said, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So that even before Peter is done with his message, we are told, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Now, I think this is a very interesting point. Of interest is the fact that we are not told that these people believed. Remember with the Philippian jailer, he believed in Acts chapter 16. He's told the message and he believed. There is no record of profession of faith. Simply, Peter was still speaking. Something quite amazing is here, the focus being not upon the individuals per se, but upon the Spirit's work. This is an interesting point. Again, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. You know, sometimes we say, well, a person, and we get ourselves into a real theological pickle when we say, he's not old enough to appreciate salvation. He can't articulate it quite right. And it gets us into all sorts of conundrums. Can a retarded person be saved? He can't say the sinner's prayer. Well, he can't articulate the doctrines of salvation, so he can't possibly be saved. You see how wonky that is? And we notice here that Peter is preaching, and the Spirit falls upon him. There's not much room. In other words, Peter didn't stop and say, who wants to come to the altar and meet Jesus? He doesn't say that. And you know what it shows us is the sovereignty of God over the imparting of life upon whomever he designs to set his love upon. Listen to these scriptures, and this is why we read in John 3 tonight. Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. By the way, that is not a command to be born again. That is just a fact. It's not, you don't make yourself be born again. You simply are born. And so unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, a person needs to be born again. There needs to be a supernatural act that brings life to this individual. Again, Jesus says in John 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then in John 1, 12 and 13, we are told, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Paul would say, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. The sense that one gets while reading this passage is one in which, as Peter is preaching the gospel, I try to imagine, I'm sitting there, I'm one of Cornelius's good friends. This man, Cornelius, who's a devout man and a pious man and a God-fearing man, but a man who has yet to understand who Jesus Christ is. And he invites me over to his house, and here's this Jew who probably shouldn't even be here by his own laws, and yet God has told him, I'm not supposed to consider you so unclean that I don't come and mix with you. So I'm here. I'm here to deliver this message. And here this good friend of Cornelius is sitting there. And as Peter begins to expound the scriptures and speak of Christ, to speak of the Messiah, and to tell of all of his wonders and how they killed this man and that he rose again on the third day and they were witnesses. He says, we ate fish with him on the beach side. We drank with him. We touched. Thomas felt his side even. I mean, and they go on talking about these things. And you can just imagine, as these people are listening to this wonderful message, the Spirit of God has fallen upon them, and hearts that were once dead become alive. And eyes begin to brim with tears, as we thought We were hopeless. We thought there would never be any hope for someone like me. And here this man, this beautiful, ugly old fisherman, sits there and tells us of the great things that the Lord has done for the sinner, and that I don't have to be unincluded. But it's for me. It's for me. You could just imagine that their hearts are full, like fire burning in their bosom. They said, this is it. And this is what I've been looking for an awfully long time. And this is the message that I have longed to hear. It's not about a salvation outside of the truth of the gospel. It is not a salvation that is apart from Jesus Christ, but a salvation announced and because of Jesus Christ. Significant that while Peter is preaching, it is when the Spirit of God fell. And here these people sit. The Spirit is not coerced. He's not summoned at the whim and will of men. But we are told he fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Peter says in Acts, the next chapter 11, verse 15, and says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. This is a significant statement. This is not the first time we see in the book of Acts the Spirit of God being poured out on a people. Do you remember what their commission was in Acts 1, 8 and following? You're going to be my witnesses, he says. To where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We see this phenomena, the Spirit's outpouring. Now this is the third time. If you turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 6, listen to what occurred on Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each of them, each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. The Spirit of God was poured out upon the Jews. And what's occurring is that they are speaking languages that are understood. If you turn over to Acts chapter 8, verse 15 through 17, we read this. I'll start in 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And remember, Simon himself is quite amazed at what is taking place. Man, I'm a magician, and I'm a really good magician, and I have never seen anything like this. How do I get myself a little bit of this action, right? But you see, the Spirit has fallen on the Jews. He falls on the Samaritans. And what do we see here then in Acts chapter 10? We see the Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message, Gentiles. Here's the Spirit of God falling upon them. As we said about the Jews, here's the Lord coming down. Jesus has baptized them with the Holy Spirit, with fire. And then to the Samaritans, and now to the Gentiles. The Lord, as he had with the others, sovereignly comes upon the Gentiles, fulfilling his will and bringing the Gentiles into the household of faith. That's what's occurring here. He is bringing them. Their conversion, their salvation, is no less amazing as it was for the Jews. All these who were listening, Cornelius, his relatives, and close friends, are seized upon by the Spirit of God. This is truly an amazing passage. And it shows how God truly is a God who doesn't show partiality. He has extended the same grace to the Gentiles as he has shown to the Jews. What was the effect the Spirit had upon this gathering? How do we know it was the Spirit of God? Listen to 45 through 46a. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. First, I look at the effect the Spirit had upon the Gentiles. It is because of what has occurred with the Gentiles that that we find the Jews being amazed. How did the Spirit affect the Gentiles when he fell upon them? Notice, first of all, that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. The Holy Spirit is to be considered as a gift from God. Jesus said in Luke 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Spirit was given to these Gentiles, not merited. He was poured out upon them also, upon them just as he had been poured out upon the Jews in Acts 2 and upon the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. As there, so here, the Spirit's effect was seen in a very visible and noticeable way. We oftentimes wonder, why don't we see things like this? I believe because this was a special time in the history of the church. You have Jew, you have Samaritan, and then you have Gentiles. They are welcomed into the body of Christ. But do not make the mistake of thinking, and I hear people sometimes talk like this, that somehow your church doesn't have the Holy Spirit in it because we're not rolling around on the floor and we're not speaking in ecstatic tongues. And that somehow is supposed to be the mark of the Spirit. I want to really caution you with this, because when the earth was formless and void and everything was disordered at the very beginning, what do we see? We see the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters, and what do we see then occur? We find order brought out of disorder. We find that there is order in place. You look at this, there's nothing to recommend to us that this was somehow a haphazard, chaotic event taking place. The Spirit of God has fallen upon them. The Spirit of God has come upon them. And so we see something extraordinary here. Do we see the effects of the Holy Spirit in lives today? Most definitely. And you know what it looks like, friends? It looks like sanctification. It looks like holiness. It's a man who's been born again. One, we were speaking to some visitors we had with us earlier today. Both he and his wife, very similar testimonies. Growing up in Christian homes, hearing all this, the gospel, and living in sin. And then they say, yeah, I was reading, the lady said, I was reading from Romans 8. And all of a sudden, I was so heavily convicted by my sin. I told my significant other, you know, we've been in sin. We need to repent of these things. And she was born again, and a month later he was reading through the book of Romans, and he says, you know, I was convicted of my sin. And that's the work of the Spirit of God, someone who is dead in their sins and who is awakened. And then what happens furthermore, the work of the Spirit? We find that we start feeling ashamed of our sin, things we used to do all the time. We no longer want to do those things. We fight against those things. And when we do sin, we repent of them, and we hate those things, and we strive to do what is right. And then we see the fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. These things are the fruit of God's working in our lives. The Spirit, does he work in the church today? Absolutely. Every time you see somebody who's born again, that's because of the work of the Spirit of God. Every time you say no to your flesh, that's evidence of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. So we mustn't think that somehow, because we don't see this occurring in our midst, that the Spirit of God isn't present with us. He is with us. But what is occurring here is a rather extraordinary thing. We see here that the Lord is doing for the Gentiles what he had done for the Jews and what he had done for the Samaritans. Here, these men and Peter, we're hearing them speaking, that is the Gentiles, speaking with tongues and exalting God. Normally, as I described just a moment ago, is what we see, the work of the Spirit bringing order out of chaos and life from what was death. Here, however, is not normative, but extraordinary. And I want to quote to you from one of my commentators, J. A. Alexander, who says this: "Here again, it seems still more evident than in the other case that the gift of tongues was not intended merely as a practical convenience, but as a miraculous token of God's presence and a type of the reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, whose alienation had for ages been secured and symbolized by difference of languages. They did not merely hear them say they had received the Holy Spirit. They heard them actually speaking with tongues, i.e., foreign languages, not unintelligibly or at random, but like the disciples on the day of Pentecost, in praise of God, magnifying God, setting forth his greatness." We think so often to ourselves, oh, they're just off in a corner jumping up and down and not speaking a legitimate language. But I want you to notice here what he says: "For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." Well, if they're speaking gibberish, how do they know they were exalting God? They're speaking a known language, and the people, another commentator suggested, it probably was Hebrew that they were speaking, and probably really good Hebrew at that. But what they were speaking was a recognizable language, and the substance of it was that they were exalting God. People who were outside, once set apart, far off, have now been brought in. And the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is their God as well. And they are proclaiming his majesties. They have been brought into the church. Paul writes, "No one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It was because of this, the effect that the Holy Spirit was having on the Gentiles, that caused all the circumcised believers who came with Peter to be amazed." The circumcised believers, the Jews who came with Peter, we are told, were amazed. That is, they were astounded at this outpouring of the Spirit. Now notice, though, it is not because of the effect the Spirit was having upon the Gentiles, but that he was poured out upon Gentiles. That's the thing that's astounding. Oh, we expect God to do great things. We just don't expect him to do great things with those kinds of people. Look again at verse 45. "All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." Them too. Them too? Really? The Gentiles? They could be saved? This motley group of people? These uncircumcised dogs? These people who are unclean? The people who we avoid going into their homes and eating their meat? They could be saved too? Again, recall, Peter was the one who had the vision of the object like a great sheet coming down from the sky to the ground. It was Peter who was told, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." And again, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Though Peter started this message, his sermon with, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." It is as if they didn't think it would be the Gentiles, and yet here they were to witness this most marvelous fact, that the grace of God was expansive enough to include even the Gentiles. Is God's grace big enough to save really unclean people? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. What then do we do with these people? What do we do with these Gentiles? Wouldn't it be easier maybe if we just said, go start your own church and let's not mix here? Wouldn't it be more comfortable if we could just ignore this and send them somewhere else? Don't we oftentimes feel like that? What do people need? What are the special needs that people have? I just need to put your mind at ease with these things. What do we give to somebody whose life is a real mess? And by the way, is there anyone here whose life isn't a real mess? Anyone never look back over their past and shake their head and go, what was I thinking? What do we do with these people? What do you do with the people who come in with those special needs? You know what you do. I do the same thing for them that I do for you, that I do for me. I preach the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. And then you just patiently go along and you say, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord calls us to. If you sin, we ask forgiveness and we repent and we continue to strive to love. It's really a very simple program. And we make things so awfully complicated. People, are they welcome to church? Would you welcome the unclean sorts? I hope you would, because we have been welcomed by the Lord. So then what do we do? And there is a natural and godly conclusion that Peter draws. Listen to verse 46b through 48. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. It's a natural and godly conclusion. If you look ahead to Acts 11, verses 16 through 17, Peter is recounting what has taken place in chapter 10. And he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, now listen to this. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Peter draws a very godly conclusion from what is occurring. The Gentiles were baptized with the Holy Spirit just as the Jews were back in Acts chapter 2. Asking then, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? I know it is an uncomfortable thing, and it makes us easy to have these kinds of people. You can almost imagine Peter reasoning. In fact, I can almost imagine Peter looking at the other six guys who were amazed, like, what? What's going on here? And Peter kind of going, look. The Holy Spirit's been poured out upon them just as he was poured out upon us. And so what's the only conclusion we can come to? They need to be baptized. They need to be given the sign of the covenant. They need to be given that sign that demonstrates that you are set apart for the Lord. You are part of the Lord's family. And so, makes us uneasy to have these people who neither recognize or know or come from our background. But the truth is, friends, the Lord shows no partiality. So neither must we in the church. The Lord shows no partiality, so neither must we. Can anyone truly, rightly deny these brothers the sign of baptism with water when they've already experienced the greater reality, that is the baptism of the Spirit? And at this point, I look at Peter and think, what a wonderful example of a reasonable godliness Peter is here, submitting not to perhaps his preferences, that which would have naturally made him comfortable, but he submits to what the Lord has done. And he brings these Gentiles, overcoming a lot of obstacles in the process, a lot of Jewish baggage, to say they should be in here. And what does he do? But he orders them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. They were believers in the Lord, and they received the sign of baptism, again, as a symbol of washing of sins in the blood of Christ, and being identified with God's people as part of God's people. The Gentiles have been welcomed into the church, and the promise of God was fulfilled, even as it is being fulfilled to this day. This is how great the grace of our God is, that he brings in even the hardest sinners, the people who are considered the most destitute, the people who are not welcome by so many. And our Lord says, my grace is big. The table is big. And if we were to go on, and we won't right now, but if we would go on into Ephesians chapter 2, we see then how in Christ the two groups have been brought into one. That's the church, made up of Jew and Gentile. The vision of clean and unclean animals all in that sheet, all that God has cleansed, all that he has cleansed, he saves, and he brings them into his home. If you'll bow with me, let's pray and let's thank our God. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this night, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you again for the grace that is demonstrated in this passage of how you poured out your spirit and brought in the fullness of these Gentiles into your church. We thank you, Father, for this message, and we thank you, Father, that we too have this hope, and because of this passage, we also have hope, Lord, for those who sit in darkness today, whose sins may be very many, and yet, Father, we can truly offer to them hope in the Lord Jesus. If they would turn from their sin and turn to him, they will find forgiveness and be brought into your home. We thank you again and pray now your blessing on this word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.